John chapter 13, begin to read at verse 31, and we'll read through to chapter 14, verse 14, before we sing our next song. So this is John chapter 13, begin to read at verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. Let's pray together before we look at God's word. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you how it is your word to us. And we pray this morning that as we spend some time thinking about what the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples, your word to us, we pray that it would resonate in our hearts and you would open our eyes to see more of how you want us to live, and also the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Departures are never easy, are they? Can you picture the scene? Two people are walking, perhaps in the Lake District, and one of them falls and sprains their ankle and is unable to walk on. They have no way of communicating with anybody. They don't have a mobile phone, or probably more likely they're out of signal for a mobile phone. What are they going to do to alert somebody to their distress? Well, one person is going to have to leave and go and find and bring back help. There needs to be a departure. The one who is there bringing comfort and support is going to be the one who has to leave. Or think about back to the last World War. During the Second World War, children were evacuated. Can you picture the scenes on many railway station platforms across the country as tearful mothers and fathers said goodbye to children, perhaps never to see them again? They were put on trains and sent away to complete strangers. Or also during the war, perhaps you can imagine a husband saying bye to a wife, again having to go on a very necessary departure for the good of the family, for the good of the country, but nevertheless, there would still be tears. Departures. In this passage, we see Jesus talking about his departure. He's going to depart from the disciples. At the moment, as you know, on a Sunday morning, we are thinking of the I ams of Jesus. And if you open your Bible to John chapter 14, you'll see in verse 6, Jesus answered, Jesus declared, I am the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus is departing to make that statement a reality. His departure will make a way to God. It will bring truth about God, but also his departure will bring new life. If you look at the verses that we have already read together this morning, the main idea of the passage that we read, you can see in chapter 13, verses 31 through to 35. And the rest of the verses that we read are unpacking those ideas. We're going to have 2 points this morning. Our first point we see in verses 31 to 33 in chapter 13. And this is Jesus's glorious departure. Let me give you a little bit of background. If you cast your eye over chapter 13, you'll see that Jesus has just done that great humble act of washing the disciples' feet. Following on from that, Judas has left Jesus because he is going to go and do his betraying work. Then Jesus says in verse 31, well, the verse reads, when he was gone, that's referring to Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Before a child is born, the pregnant lady begins to have contractions. Now, I've never experienced that and never will. But that obviously is revealing to the lady. She knows that the beginning of the end has begun. It's the beginning of the completion of carrying this baby. Judas has just left the room, and Jesus now knows it's the beginning of the completion of the plan he and his father had decided upon. It's the beginning of the end. And before we look at more detail about the departure of Jesus from his disciples and exactly what that entails, don't miss this. Don't miss what these first two verses in 31 and 32 tell us. There is one word that is used 5 times in those two verses. So for you mathematicians, that's an average of 2.5 times per verse. The word is glorify or glorified. Whatever we think about Jesus' departure, whatever else we see his departure entails, please do not miss this. Jesus' departure must be viewed through the lens of glory. This is a glorious thing. What is happening is bringing God glory. Now, in the rest of the passage we read in chapter 14, you will see that the Son of Man, Jesus, is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus, so much so that when Philip, you'll notice, Philip asked Jesus in verse 8, chapter 14, verse 8, Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, but Jesus simply could reply by saying in verse 9, halfway through, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That is incredible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is, are, receiving glory from Jesus' departure. The whole Godhead is receiving glory. What does the word glory mean? Well, some words that we could use instead of glory, very similar words, are magnificence, splendor, beauty, wonder, grandeur, brilliance, and exaltation. So when we think about Jesus' departure, this should make us realize that God is magnificent. Jesus' departure should make us see that God is splendid. He is beautiful. We should look at this departure in wonder. It should show us his grandeur and his brilliance. Looking at the departure of Jesus should cause us to exalt him. Now, if Jesus' departure is not having that effect on us, then we've not understood it. We need to cry out to God for him to be merciful and pour grace into our stone-like hearts. So let's see what Jesus' glorious departure actually entailed. Firstly, we see that Jesus is departing to a place that the Jews, the disciples, and also Peter cannot go. Jesus, quite simply, he is going to die. It's quite significant to realize in verses 36 to 38 of chapter 13 that Jesus is speaking specifically or personally to Peter. And in verse 36, Jesus says to Peter, when Peter asks him where he's going, he says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Although Jesus, in a wide sense, is talking about the fact he's going to die, specifically to Peter, we know that Peter, from the end of John's Gospel, we learn that Peter, like the Lord Jesus, is going to be crucified for being a follower of Jesus. Jesus' departure, where's he going? Where's he departing to? He's going to the cross. This glorious departure, just get your head around this, Jesus is going to be crucified. Now, sometimes, I think because we know it so well, we don't get the shock factor of that. Can you imagine being one of Jesus' disciples? He's saying, "I'm going somewhere glorious." And then they see him being crucified by the Romans. That doesn't look too glorious, does it? That doesn't look too magnificent, does it? It doesn't cause you to stop in wonder. But they must realize that what their leader, this departure, is for their good. And it is for God's glory. And the reason why it's glorious is because Jesus is going to be crucified, what do these verses tell us? To prepare a place. This is the preparation of a place. Look with me at chapter 14 and verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." This is incredible. The disciples, of course, are looking at it from all the wrong angle. They're concerned with the where. You'll notice Thomas, he asks in verse 5, where is Jesus going? He wants a postcode. He wants to be able to look it up on Google Maps. He wants to be able to plot his route. But Jesus is clear. It's not about where, it's about who. So verse 3 again. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also, so that you also may be where I am." Jesus' glorious departure is a preparation, not primarily about a physical location. It's primarily about being with a certain person. He's making it possible for people to be where he is. In 2001, some of you know, I went on holiday to Australia. It's the first time I'd been overseas on holiday. It's the first time I'd ever flown. You'd be surprised my arms didn't get tired all that way for the first time. But I've got a friend whose dad is an Australian. They live in England. And they were all going back to Australia to visit the family. And they asked me to go with them. We were going to stay with their relatives. And so all I had to do was save up enough for the plane ticket. So I agreed. And when we were in Australia, some of you have relatives over there, many of you do, some of you have been over there. In Australia, there are some spectacular places. Now, we could debate whether it's as nice as the Lake District, probably not, but don't let any Australians hear me saying that. But in Australia, there are great places. There's Cairns, there's Townsville, there's a Great Barrier Reef, there's Gold Coast. We tried doing some surfing there. Tried is the word that's key there. We swam in the sea. We did loads of amazing things. But if you ask me what was my favourite part of the holiday, I would tell you that my favourite part of the holiday was visiting Fraser Island. My friend's dad's relatives, if you can keep up on the family chain there. So my friend's dad's relatives, they're not Christians. Now, they're really nice people. They made us feel very, very welcome. But as non-Christians, people who do not believe, they view the world totally different to how believers do. So people who are Christians, you'll know that. People you know that aren't believers. But one of my dad's friends, old school friends, he was a believer. He was a believer when my friend's dad went to school. Now, he wasn't a believer, and he used to give him a hard time for being a Christian. But later on, my friend's dad became a Christian. And he got in contact with this friend from Australia who said, next time you're over, you'll have to come and stay with us on Fraser Island. When we were over there, the reason why I enjoyed Fraser Island so much was not because it was more beautiful than Brisbane or than Cairns or from the Great Barrier Reef. No, the reason was because of the people we were staying with. We were kindred spirits. They were believers. It was great to see my friend's dad talking to his old school friend. Now he was a Christian. It was just a thrilling experience. See, great holidays are often not great holidays because of where you go, are they? Great holidays are great holidays because of who you're with or who you meet up with, it's not necessarily the location. Now, this is the glorious, this is the magnificent thing that should make us go, wow, God, you are amazing. Jesus was departing. He was on his way to the cross. He was going to suffer immensely so that one day he could take his followers to be with him. That's the wonder of it. To be where he is. And of course, because of that, he could say, chapter 14, verse 1, he could say to his followers, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be troubled. For all eternity, because of my imminent departure, you will be with me. Isn't it spectacular? Isn't it reason to give glory to the name of God? Because he decided that he wanted people like you and like me to share in his presence and his glory forever. There is no greater gift God can give us than the gift of his presence and the gift of himself, a relationship with him. But when God decided that he wanted us to be with him, at that moment he also decided that his son Jesus would have to die. It was the only way to make it possible. When God decided that he wanted us to share in his glory, he also had decided that Jesus would have to climb that hill, deserted, betrayed, abandoned, alone. He would have to go the way of the cross. He'd already decided that people would abandon truth to make sure they could sentence him to be crucified. He decided that Jesus, that would be the end of his life. And this was the definite plan of God. The definite plan, so that the Lord Jesus Christ could declare, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Please notice, Jesus doesn't leave any option for any other way, does he? I mean, you would have probably taken it. I'd have certainly taken it if Jesus had said, I'm a way, I'm a life, I'm a truth. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no other way. Any other way is actually the wrong way. Any other so-called truth is actually falsehood. Anything else isn't actually life. It's actually death. Your eternity stands and falls on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to be able to have an untroubled heart, you have to trust in God and trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus. I wonder this morning, have you taken this seriously? Have you felt the weight of it? That infinite God would plan the death of His Son on a cross so that you could be with Him forever. Jesus beat death and offers us a place with Himself, with God, simply through trusting in Jesus, gives us access to that place. That is brilliant. As some of you know, Howard mentioned it, Holly and I were on holiday the week before last, and the place we were on holiday began with A. It wasn't Australia, and it wasn't Austria, it wasn't Antarctica, it was Ashton in Makerfield. We had a holiday from home. Anyway, before we went on holiday, stayed on, we didn't go, did we? Anyway, before we were on holiday, we received a letter in the post from the gym at the Holiday Inn on the way to the roundabout, that terrible roundabout, Junction 23. And they were offering us free gym membership. I don't know if someone had like sent them a little, you know, a little hint, send them free gym membership, they need it sort of thing. But we got sent this letter for free gym membership for 1 week. And the gym membership included swimming pool, sauna, steam room. Incredible. So on the Monday, first day off, we thought, okay, let's go to the Holiday Inn. Let's make use of our gym membership. And we went and we signed up. We went in the swimming pool and went in the jacuzzi, and it was great. And then for the rest of the week, every time we drove past the Holiday Inn, I said to Holly, that's our gym. We're members of that gym. But actually, we never went again. Glad I didn't sign up. What a shame. It was great. What a shame that we never went again. All those benefits, having someone giving you a nice, clean, dry towel at the start of your workout, we never used it. All those exercise sessions, kicker-size, all these things I've never even heard of. We didn't make benefit of them. We left them unused. Jesus has done it all. He's made a way to God through Himself. He shows us the truth about sin and the truth about Himself. He brings new life. All those benefits are available to us. It would be tragic if this morning someone left this place leaving those benefits unused, trying to find a different way, trying to clutch hold of an alternative truth, trying to find life in something else. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus' glorious departure. Time for our second point, which isn't as long. We see this in verses 34 and 35. We see Jesus' new command. So we've had his glorious departure, now his new command. In the illustrations I used at the start about someone spraining their ankle, people being sent away on a train, children evacuated, a husband to war, I would like you to imagine just those last sentences or conversations that would take place before that departure. What would it go like? I think it would go something like this. For the walker, they would probably say, make sure you keep warm. I'll be back as soon as I can. For the mother saying bye to her children, it will probably be something like, be good, make sure you eat your greens, I love you. For the wife, it might be something like, try and stay safe, come back in one piece, I can't lose you. See, prior to departure, there are often key words of instruction, eat the greens, keep warm, try and come back in one piece. What does Jesus say before his departure? What's his key instruction for his followers? Verse 34, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Why is this a new commandment when in the Old Testament we're told to love our neighbours, to love one another? Well, it's a new commandment not because of its content. It's a new commandment because of the comparison. The comparison is now, verse 34, as I have loved you. Our love for each other, and of course in this context, of course we are to love our enemies, but Jesus specifically here is speaking about loving each other, disciples, loving disciples, those who are part of the church. We are to love like Jesus has loved. How has Jesus loved? In chapter 13, we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But of course, that's pointing to something. That's pointing to Jesus' glorious departure, his death. That's the benchmark. Sacrificial, costly love. It's interesting when we look at Peter's response to all this in verse 36. Do you notice what Peter does in verse 36? So Jesus has just told his disciples he's going to depart, and this is what they must do in his absence. They're to love one another. But what does Peter say? Peter seems to ignore the concrete command. Instead, Peter is asking questions about the mysterious. He's asking questions about where Jesus is going. Why can't he follow? And I think, like Peter, there is a very real danger that we can be like him and we can ignore the very obvious and plain in exchange for something that we see to be oh so spiritual, oh so important. But actually, we can do that at the expense of something that is really, really straightforward and clear. I mean, Peter, he wants to know all about where Jesus is going, but he doesn't ask any questions about, well, how can we express the love? He just seems not even to be on his radar. But then notice something else about Peter in verse 37. Jesus has told him that he can't come, but later he will. But Peter says in verse 37, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. But Peter doesn't lay down his life for Jesus at this point, does he? In fact, Peter denies Jesus three times. Peter is all talk and no action. Peter is grand statement, good intention, but no reality. Is that like you? Is that like me? Good intention on a Sunday, but then one circumstance on a Monday morning totally flattens all spiritual progress and intention. Now, the good news is something happened in Peter's life that transformed him from somebody who actually denied Jesus to somebody who actually was willing to be crucified for Jesus. Something happened in Peter's life, so when he's writing his letter, he urges the people he's writing to love one another. See, he starts to follow what Jesus is saying. It turns from just good ideas to reality. What happens? Well, I think this happens. In verse 37, Peter is all about what can I do for you, Jesus? But actually, he comes later on in his life, after he sees what the Lord Jesus has done, he comes to see his need of relying on Jesus and allowing Jesus to work through him. Let me show you this from the text. We read right down to chapter 14 and verse 14. And in verse 12 of chapter 14, Jesus says this. I think this is incredible. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Now, what's Jesus been doing? Jesus has been preaching the gospel, but also Jesus has been showing love. See, the key to showing love to one another comes from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith in his finished work and trusting in his new life that enables us to be his follower. It's not about trying to do it in our own strength. So my question to us all, something we all need to seriously consider this morning is, how am I doing at the command that Jesus has issued to his disciples? How am I doing at loving people within the family of God. Now, we can't do this in and of ourselves. If we're going to love to the same degree that Jesus loved, which was sacrificial and costly, then we're going to have to be people who have the supernatural life of Jesus at work in our lives. Because, let me tell you, naturally, we do not want to love other people unless it's for our self-interest. The only way we're going to be able to fulfill the command of Jesus is if He is at work in our lives. If we daily have faith in Him and are taking Him at His word and are seeking to live for His glory, we would all be wise to stop and think, how do I treat other people that are in this church? What do I say about people behind their backs? How do I speak to somebody, to their face? How am I showing in my actions that I love people? Communication's a really funny thing. You can want to say something. It can come out in a certain way. Somebody can hear it differently to how you've spoken it, but then through their filters, they interpret it in a totally different way to how you intended it to be meant. Because of that sort of communication dynamic, we need to be really careful how we speak to each other. We need to be really careful how we come across, not just in what we say, but also in what we don't say or how we act. The question we all need to ask is, am I showing Christ-like love? And of course the answer is no, isn't it? None of us can live up to the level of Jesus. But it's something we all need to review, trusting, banking on the fact that He will help us and enable us to do it when His grace is at work in our lives. Take confidence in verse 12 again. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. Now, of course, I know that verse means more than showing love to each other, but it certainly does include showing love to one another. Anyway, our time is gone. Jesus speaks of a glorious departure. And His glorious departure makes a relationship with God possible, but it also makes this new command possible. Simple truths to understand this morning. Let's pray that God would make these things sink into our hearts, so that we would bring Him glory in how we live our lives. Amen. We're going to sing together our final hymn, which, sorry, it's not a hymn, it's just a...